This is Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you, Lord, even as we see these children come up this morning, Lord, and I feel like they're just such a great reminder of your peace as we look at the face of a child. Lord, would you help us to learn about your peace through your word today? Would you help give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and minds to receive this? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as you've been told multiple times, this Advent, we're going to be spending 3 Sundays plus Christmas Eve to look at the words of Christmas. And today we're looking at the word peace as we lit the peace candle. I was thinking about peace this week and what that might look like. In some sense, peace was something hard for me to fathom because we live in a world where, and has been the story not just unique to our time, but where peace seems like a ghost that we can't quite catch or ever really see. And then Pastor Matt from our Manayunk congregation was talking about the Christmas truce of 1914. If I have any history buffs in here, you may have heard of this before. It's an event that happened in World War I in 1914. You see, men had been fighting for, at this point, about 5 to 8 months, depending on what part of the front they were along. And on Christmas Eve, amidst all the fighting, there was a little bit of a break in the gunfire. And the legend has it, the way this is told, is that one man on one of the sides, I'm not sure which side he was on, started to play some Christmas carols on a piano. And when he played Silent Night, the other side started to sing loudly and yell it out over their trenches. And they started to exchange Christmas greetings back and forth, screaming them across the trenches, throwing gifts at one another, things like this. And then they started to sing some songs together. Even though they didn't speak the same language, many of them, they would sing these same songs because if you know Silent Night, you know Silent Night, and you can get that they're singing the same words whether you know the language or not. Then one brave man stuck his head out of the trench, and then another, and they started to come out to what was called no man's land. That was the space between the trenches. Until men from both sides met together to exchange gifts of chocolate and tobacco, buttons, whatever they had with them. They started to give little trinkets to one another. During this time, they released and traded prisoners with one another to release these people who had been captive. There's some famous photos of them playing soccer games together. They played soccer in the middle where they had just been, the zone where they had been firing bullets across just hours before. For a day, there was peace on this war front. The fighting and the warring had stopped, and at least for a moment, there was joy in the midst of all this chaos. This thing that seemed like peace, something that we actually all, when we hear that story, I think a little piece of our hearts are warmed. We like to hear stories like that. And today we're going to talk about real peace, because as I'll show you at the end, this wasn't actually real peace, but it's a glimpse. It's a little glimmer of what peace might be like. And our big idea from the text today is that the Son brings peace. The Son brings us peace today, and we're going to look at the people for whom he brings this peace. We're going to look at different categories of people. First, we're going to look at the fact that he gives peace for the waiting. At the beginning of this narrative of the birth of Jesus that Kristen read to us, Luke is giving us a bunch of details. The author Luke is a historian and a doctor, so it does make sense that he would give us detail about what happened. But I don't think he writes all of this just for the heck of it, in case you're like a real map nerd and want to track the locations they're at on the map or break out your graph and track where they're moving. I think it's more than that. Yes, it's to establish that this really happened, that these are historical events. But there's something important happening here. I think that much of the reason Luke writes the things that he writes at this point in the beginning of the verse, or of the section we read, is to point to the identity of Jesus. This baby Jesus, who is he? Who are these parents, Mary and Joseph? What is happening here? As we said when we were doing the Advent readings and throughout worship this morning, the people of God had been promised a Savior. And they've been waiting for the Savior for thousands of years. Not just waiting for a Savior for thousands of years, but for hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, the prophets stopped speaking. At least giving us new revelation, new scripture. So the last piece of scripture that was written before Jesus was born was hundreds of years. So there's hundreds of years of quote-unquote radio silence. So yes, God is still working in the world. He's still speaking. He was still speaking to individuals, but he was not giving authoritative words for all of God's people any longer. And so these people are just waiting. They're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. And throughout the Old Testament, as they would have read up until that break in communication, there were clearer and clearer promises about who this Messiah would be. It was narrowing down smaller and smaller. I kind of think of it as like playing Guess Who. If you ever played Guess Who when you were a kid or with your children, it's does your person have a hat? Do they have red hair? And eventually you get to the point where it's one person left that this could be. And that happens in the Bible to point out who is the Messiah. It's like a big long game of thousands of years of guess who. Who is going to be the one that steps in and fulfills this promise? And I want us to read today together, I'm going to read it to you, you can listen, a passage from Micah 5. And tell me if this doesn't narrow down, you'd be pretty good at guess who if you asked questions like this or got to this level of detail. Listen to this from Micah 5. And think about it as we also think about what, or listen to it thinking about what was read in the passage. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now Bethlehem's a little tiny city, so for it to get a shout out is kind of interesting. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. He just said the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. That's what's just said here. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time. There's going to be a break. There's going to be some quiet. When she who is in labor has given birth, then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Do you hear? This blows my mind when I read this passage and then read Luke 2. In this one passage that was written hundreds of years before Jesus came, we see a promised one on who would be the ruler of Israel, who would be known as that, who would be God existing from before all time, coming from the labor of a woman in Bethlehem. And there's other clues in here about his peace, which is what the angel says to the shepherds. Oh, and he's going to be a shepherd. So of course it would be announced to these shepherds. Luke is telling his audience here, your wait is over. This is the coming promised one from Micah 5. There is peace in knowing today church family, that finally the biggest problem you've ever had has been taken care of. A savior of the line of David has come, just as God said he would. And if we didn't get it yet just from being in Bethlehem and these allusions to shepherds in peace, Luke makes it more explicit. This is what the angel says. Fear not, for behold, I bring you great good news of great joy that will be for all the people, that for unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. The Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christ is just the word Messiah, but in Greek. The angel says, the Messiah's here. Your wait is over. Jesus brings peace. The Son brings peace for those who are waiting, which is all of us in this Advent series. We're remembering the waiting that God's people did. That's our family tree. Our family tree, the people of God waited for their Messiah to come, their Savior. And so he's here for us now too. The second category I want to look at is the ordinary folks. Christ brings peace. The Son brings peace for the ordinary. We have this prophecy fulfilled, and we have the announcement of a king. That seems fitting for the Savior of the world, right? There should be a big, grand announcement with thousands of angels singing and glorifying God. But everything else kind of seems to not fit, right? There is this fitting part. Yeah, the Savior of the world who's we've been waiting thousands of years. He's here. He finally has gotten here. But let's read what happens. It's a little strange. This is not the part you would expect. In verse 8, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." This is a wild scene. Like, I know we've all heard it a lot from like Charlie Brown as a kid all the way up through. This is a passage that we read every Christmas. You hear it in songs on the radio and everything. But I want you to imagine being one of these shepherds. You're an average Joe, lying around near the coals of your fire, going to sleep after literally counting sheep for the night. And suddenly this big scary angel appears in the middle of your field. And angels were not these little cuddly chubby toddlers with halos and harps. In the Bible, they're pretty scary. Everybody that comes in contact with an angel freaks out. They're terrifying. They're scary. And not only that, but then continue the story along. They might have calmed down when the angel tells them, "Don't fear, I'm bringing you good news." Okay. But then as the angel is speaking, it says a multitude, which could be thousands of other angels, suddenly appear and light up the whole sky. And they're singing. Can you imagine what that must have been like? You thought you were just going to bed, in the morning you were going to have to go rally up all your sheep again. And you're awakened by a chorus of thousands of angels shouting in the sky this announcement. This amazingly grand birth announcement. It's usually given on a grand stage. This is actually very similar to what kingly birth announcements would be like in the culture at this time. Like when a king of a region or Caesar or someone like that would have a child, an heir to the throne. They would make these grand birth announcements and send traveling musicians and heralds to tell the towns and the cities that they even sometimes use the word Savior was coming. What in the world? Sorry, there's a bee or something up here. Yet this one happens out in the field, in the middle of a field to smelly shepherds. Right, I want you to think, shepherds, we hear them as like, we often think of them as like the cute kids coming down the aisle at the Christmas pageant, you know, the 8-year-olds with their little towel wrapped around their head. That's not what a shepherd was like. They were not that cute, probably. Shepherds were your ordinary blue-collar folk. Hard-working, smelling like sheep, calloused hands, and probably a little rough around the edges. I'm like, that's kind of our kind of people out here in Delco, right? Probably not who the king would have first sent his heralds out to proclaim the good news. Yet, it's the only people our king announces the good news to, at least on this first night. These shepherds are the first witnesses to the Son's life on earth. This is not an accident. It's not like everyone else was busy that night or they knocked on some doors and nobody would come answer, so they said, let's go tell the shepherds. God has always been for the ordinary or the poor or the powerless, the regular Joes, and even those who aren't quite, who wish to be regular Joes one day, if they could just attain to that level. He is not simply the God of the grandiose, the rich, and the powerful. Do you ever feel average? Do you ever wish that maybe you could be a little bit more than who you are? Of course you feel average. Let me break it to you today. By definition, you're probably average. You probably are. That's what average means. You are probably an average person. In terms of the world, in terms of our greatness, I said it a couple weeks ago, none of us in here are the Tom Brady of anything, right? In terms of the world, you're not special. In terms of talent or power and prestige, you're probably not special. And sometimes, if you're like me, that hits you very acutely, and it hurts. You have moments and you wonder, why am I even here? I'm just a cog in this big, grand machine of humanity that doesn't really matter. There's 100 other average people, millions, billions of other average people just like me who could do the same thing I do. Why does it even matter that I'm here? I could tell you that that's not true, that you're a special little flower that can never be replaced. But if you've ever been fired from a job or left a job, you know that you can be replaced, at least in the earthly realm I'm talking about, what we're talking about. But that's not, if I did that, that's simply some motivational speaking mess. That's not real peace. Lying to you is not peace. But Jesus changes everything. Because just like the shepherds, God sees average you, regular you. Not because you are inherently special because of all these great gifts that you have, but because he made you special. He gives you value and worth. He set his love on you. He chooses to use you because you're weak and average. Rejoice in that today. You don't need to lie to yourself because the truth is better than the lie you could ever tell yourself. Like God chose to announce the greatest news in the world to some average, smelly shepherds, he chooses to announce peace to you too and to me. And he chooses to announce his good news to those around you through you, even those you don't expect. Shepherds would not be the people that you would expect to be the ones to bring this message to, to receive the message, to run to worship the Savior after they receive this message, which is what happens next. But God chooses exactly people like that. Those are exactly the kind of people Jesus saves. You might not think that that man or woman you pass on the sidewalk, stuck in addiction or homelessness, is likely to hear and respond to the good news. But God does save people in that situation all the time. You may think your neighbor is not the kind of person that's ready to hear this good news of Jesus. But God saves people like your neighbor all the time. And because you're average and your neighbor's average, you're not that far off from that neighbor anyway. You don't know who God will choose to reveal himself to you. So tell everyone. Tell all the other ordinary people, like all of us, about this good and beautiful news from the Savior. And finally today, I want to show us how the Son brings peace for the God-pleasers. It's the final phrase of what we read, the message that the heavenly choir sings in verse 14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This passage made me pause a little bit. So far I'm feeling good. This is great news. Yes, God's for the ordinary. He's answering this call, this promise that we've been waiting for. But then it says, peace is for those whom please God. I want peace. I want to be in that crew. So I want to make sure I'm one of the God pleasers, one of the people who pleases God. And I'm also thinking about this verse as I'm reading it. And the implication here is that there are some that please God and there are some that don't. How do I make sure I'm in the God pleaser camp? How do I make sure that's my squad? This made me nervous, let me be honest with you, because there are two options about how I think I could please God. These are like the ways I thought about it. First, maybe God is pleased on the basis of all the good things I do and all the bad things I don't do. That might be the first way he's pleased. Or second, maybe he's just naturally pleased with everybody. Well, I counted that second one off right away because there's an implication here. He's peace for the God-pleasers. And elsewhere in Scripture, we see that not everyone pleases God. So the bad news to me when I was reading this is that God is not pleased with me because I've done enough good things. And Scripture bears that out as I read it. It says in Romans 3, none is righteous. No, not one. Okay, well, I'm one. I'm not righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Man, that's tough. So then I started thinking again. So there must just be some people he just kind of chooses to be pleased with. And you're almost right. But I want to keep reading. It says in Psalm 5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Okay, so he doesn't love everybody. He hates some. Or in Psalm 11, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. So am I just out of luck? Are you just out of luck? I'm average, you're average, there's just no hope for us. These were some special shepherds or something. No. Let me tell you why. Because God, in his goodness, made a way that he could still be righteous and hate sin and hate evil and kick out all of that, not overlooking the sin, but he could still be loving and caring for you at the same time. And let me tell you how. Romans 5 tells us, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. Here's that peace word again. With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And moving on to verse 6, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Here's the good news. You're weak and ungodly in your own strength. That means you're exactly the kind of person Jesus died for. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. God does naturally love you when you're in Christ. Those are the ones with whom he's pleased, because his pleasure doesn't come from the good you do, it comes from the good Jesus did on your behalf. You see, that story I talked about at the beginning, the Christmas truce of 1914, that wasn't actually real peace. That was just a ceasefire. There's a difference between peace and a ceasefire. Real biblical peace is not passive peace. It's not simply God saying he will no longer punish you. The word for peace in the Old Testament is shalom, or an all-encompassing, active peace. This is not just peace from God. This is peace with God. And it's held out before you today. God wants to adopt you as his child. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. And the reason he can do that is because of what his son has done. So today, we're going to sing some songs. We're going to pray. We're going to take communion. But I want you to think, have I trusted in Christ? Have I been justified by faith, as the scripture told us? Have I trusted that I'm not good enough? I'm not special on my own, but Christ is good enough, and he paid the price for me, and so now God does make me special. That's available to you today through faith. On your Connect card that you got as you came in, there's a sample prayer that you can pray. We're also going to have people over here on the side. There's a sign for prayer that would love to pray with you if you want to trust in Jesus for the first time today. They're also there to pray for you for anything else that you may want prayer for. But we're going to worship, we're going to sing just two more songs today because we've had a lot of special things going on and we're some technical difficulties. We're going to sing one song. I want you to worship the Lord as the peace giver. And I also want us to then prepare our hearts because we're going to take communion after that. And I'll give you more directions about that after the first song. So will you pray with me as we prepare to respond? And there's some ways on the screen. There we go. Ways on the screen that you can respond to what you've heard today. Father God, we thank you that you bring us true, lasting shalom peace, Lord. Not just turning your wrath away from us, which would have been great news, but also giving us the benefits and the adoption into your family. You've made us heirs. Thank you that for all of us ordinary, regular folks, God, you are the Savior for us. We're not second on your list after you've gone to all the glorious and celebrities and debutantes and all of that, Lord, but we are the ones you come to first. And Lord, we pray today that you would save some in this place. We pray today that you would give peace to those who are peaceless, who are restless. Would you bring the peace that only you can give, not peace from lying to ourselves, but peace from seeing who we are rightly, and more than that, seeing who you are. And we pray that you would work in us to be peace bringers and givers in the world around us, to give this message of peace to our friends and our family. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.